Before we look at that, let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. It's great to be here for the last in our series on Ezra and Nehemiah. And I thought, just to remind us, it might be our first time in church this morning. We might have missed out on all the exciting stuff we've been looking at. So I thought we'd do a bit of a recap of the story. And the story begins in the book of Ezra, and Jerusalem has been invaded. The Babylonians have come, they've sacked the ransacked the temple, and it's in ruins, and they've taken those that were left away into exile. And we then get this story in Ezra where there's the first leaders raised up, Zerubbabel, and the king of Persia makes a decree saying that Zerubbabel can take back some of those that are in exile and go and rebuild the temple there. And so they go back and they rebuild the temple. And we thought about, in our year of discernment as churches here in Ramsgate, as St. George's and St. Luke's together, we talked about how despite church numbers declining, that we can be confident through this story in Ezra that God will build his house, that God's kingdom will come. Then we had the story of Ezra returning. So 60 years after the temple had been rebuilt, Ezra then takes another wave of people back and he reads the law and the scriptures are read, and it kind of overwhelms the community. They see what they've done in the past and they want to kind of make afresh again. And we thought about how studying and obeying God's word, how we, as we move forward, as we learn more about who God is, we then know more about who we are in God. And it can help us in our vision that will develop through this year of discernment ahead. We then had Nehemiah, and he heard about how the state of Jerusalem was and the people back in Jerusalem. And he was just so moved and stirred up that he just was full of mourning and grieving, and he fasted and prayed. And we thought about how we can fast and pray and how that the sort of that action is about us standing in the gap between God and the needs of our world. And as we're discerning where God's going to take us forward, where do we need to stand in the gap? How can we practice those disciplines of standing in the gap for those around us? Then we carry on in the story, and sort of Nehemiah, this man of action, after his sort of praying and sort of setting the tone by kind of spending time before God, he then acts, and they kind of start rebuilding the walls, and he kind of assigns different tribes and families to do different parts of the wall. And then last week we had this kind of interruption between the kind of building and opposition that was existing, and he dealt with the problem of hunger and poverty that was going on in that place. And it made us think about how we're called, like Nehemiah was a living example of loving his neighbour as himself. And he was living out those kingdom values. And we thought about how we can do the same. How do we live out God's kingdom values, loving our neighbour, and how are we going to do that in the years ahead? And then the story continues. I don't know if you've got the Bibles open, but we're going to do a bit of a whistle-stop tour. So last week we were in chapter 5, and then we're going to continue. And in chapter 6, there's more opposition. And we get Tobiah the Ammonite, as well as some others. And Tobiah's in our chapter that we had read from George this morning. And there's opposition, and there's kind of letters back and forth. Nehemiah's being undermined by them. There are death threats. There's sort of assassination attempts, or they're trying to kind of stop everything, but they don't succeed. They don't succeed, and then eventually the wall is completed, and there's a list of all the different exiles that have returned. Great celebration that the wall is completed, it's been finished. And then we get, in chapters 8 to 10, we get Ezra back. So Ezra is probably about 12 years between kind of Ezra's bit in Ezra and Nehemiah. So Ezra would have still been around. He'd have been a contemporary of Nehemiah. And actually, in the wall, when they rebuilt it, they rebuilt with a podium, a place where the law could be read from. And so Ezra reads the law from the wall. You can imagine kind of everyone congregated within the city wall, and he's reading the law, and it leads to worship, to confession of realizing again what they'd done as a nation and in their historic past, and coming back and making oaths and taking oaths and saying, yes, we're going to continue, God, putting you first. We're going to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and that sense in the New Testament of loving our neighbour as ourself. And then other events happen and things are put in order. And after it's all been put in order, the ball is dedicated in chapter 12. And so there's a great more celebrations and praise and worship that continues. And then we get to our chapter 13. And it's set in the context of that blessing of the wall, of the dedication of the wall. And it starts saying, on that day, so that on the day that the wall was dedicated, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. But we find out in this chapter that Nehemiah has some issues with the worship that's been carrying on afterwards. We learn that he kind of goes back from Jerusalem, back to service of the king of Persia, but then he sort of must get reports again and decides, no, I've got to go back to Jerusalem and put this right. And I think he thinks that the worship has become polluted, that it's become limited, and that it's been demoted. And we're going to kind of explore that. But I wonder what we think of when we think of, well, what is worship? What would we say? Any ideas, anybody? Shout out. What is worship? Why do we worship? It's prayer. Praise. Thanksgiving to God, yeah. And what can be worship? I mean, we're here worshiping God, giving him our praise, our attention, our focus. But what other things to the world does the world worship? Money, I heard, false idols, power. I mean, the world worships money, doesn't it? Money and status and power. Celebrity. Got a picture of Britain's Got Talent up there. Other shows exist. But that sense of kind of wanting to be famous, that 5 minutes of fame, wanting notoriety, wanting to be recognised. And actually the amount of work and effort that people put in to that and investing in singing coaches and the outfits and all of that stuff, when you add it up, that's a lot of investment. I think that we invest in pleasures, in kind of entertainments. There's lots of things that the world worships, and I think the world worships it by investing in that and putting attention and focus. And hopefully for us, we want to be people that put our attention and focus in God through Jesus, knowing who he is. Our opening verse this morning talked about this, and this is a kind of an extended, a different version of that opening verse. And it says this in John chapter 4, verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. And it's saying that worship is where we bring God the glory. So through our behavior and our attitudes and our activities, that we prize him above everything. Do we put him above our own status, power, money, celebrity? And all of this is possible through Jesus. Through what Jesus has done, we can see who God is more clearly and give him our worship. I found one definition that worship is the act of attributing reverent honor and homage to God. Do you remember the kings paid homage to baby Jesus? And in the New Testament, various words are used to refer to the term worship. And one is proskuneo, to worship, which means to bow down to God or to kings. And as Christians, we believe that Jesus is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. King of Kings, Lords of Lords, either way. But actually, what does that look like? How do we bow down to him? What does that mean? Does that mean putting him first in every aspect of our lives? Not just when we gather for kind of official worship in the week or on Sundays, but how does our whole life mirror our worship of a God? Some stuff for us to think about, and hopefully using this chapter, we can unpack what Nehemiah found, why he found problems with the Israelites' worship, and how we might kind of be impacted by that, and what that might mean as we move forward into this year of discernment. So the first thing was, I think Nehemiah found the worship to be polluted. And if we look at chapter 13, and we look to verses 4 to 9, we get this account of Eliashib, the priest, who appointed chambers of the house of God to Tobiah. And Tobiah is this Ammonite that was kind of in opposition to Nehemiah and had kind of caused Nehemiah to be undermined and had kind of been involved in plots against him. And the priest and him were related because there was sort of intermarrying that had happened and sort of different tribes together. And so we've got Tobiah in the house, in the courts of God. And all of the kind of articles of worship had been removed from the storehouse. All of the kind of grain that had been stored to offer proper sacrifices and holy worship had been removed. And his stuff had been put in there. Like, we know that because we read later on that kind of in verse 8 that Nehemiah got really angry and threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the room. So in a sense, the worship had been polluted, the space wasn't being kept holy, and the things needed for the worship had been removed. The worship, Nehemiah felt, had been polluted. I wonder what that might mean for us. What would it look like for our worship to be polluted? Something for us to think about. I'm not sure I've got all the answers, but kind of what might interfere? What might remove the kind of holiness and sacredness in our worship? The second thing that I think Nehemiah was disappointed in their worship was that it was limited. So we then get the account in verses 10 to 13 how the Levites were not being cared for. So it's part of the Levitical laws were in place and kind of provisions had been made for the Levites to be cared for so that they could give their devotion to leading others in worship. And so we find out that this had not been happening. And so we then get Nehemiah actioning, that's not a word, getting involved and being that man of action again and kind of saying that actually the Levites, they shouldn't be going back to their fields in order to survive and eat. We should be doing that for them. And so we then get this account in 10 to 13 of him saying and appointing different officials, treasurers, and people to take stock of what was happening and going on so that the Levites could have their fair portion, so that they could devote themselves to leading the people of God in worship and not be kind of, that the worship wouldn't be limited, but that the Levites would be able and available to lead those in worship so that the people of God would be in a right mindset and be able to be living the way that God had intended because they were giving their devotion and attention to God. So we have that the worship was polluted, that they hadn't kept themselves holy and pure, that they'd allowed others into the storehouses, that the worship had been scattered, all the items, that it was limited because the Levites weren't being cared for. And then I think he thinks that it's been demoted. And so we get this in verses 15 to 18. And he says that he saw people treading wine presses and doing work on the Sabbath, bringing in grains and loads, fish, and profaning the Sabbath day. See, there were other distractions around that was stopping people from this holy worship, from using the space that had been set aside in order to worship God. There'd been distractions around to stop that. It wasn't a priority anymore. It had been demoted from top spot. It's difficult for us, isn't it, I think, in our day and age. And I think with both in the limited section and in the demoted section, I think with limited, we're limited with the amount of clergy we have, but also the amount of time that you guys have in order of volunteering and enabling all the different activities. You give great time and energy, but it can be a limitation that exists because we have so much on in life, don't we? So many things that can get in the way of our worship and in growing up leaders in the church. And in terms of demotion, we are in a culture where shops are open on Sundays. Lots of activities exist and they're great things in and of themselves. But it's when it distracts us or finding other times of worship. I mean, I technically work on the Sabbath, so it's finding those times where we can be focused solely on God. What does that look like for us amongst the distractions that can exist? See, Nehemiah had thought that the worship was polluted, and so he cleared out Tobiah's stuff and made it once again a place for storing the holy articles. He thought it was limited because the Levites weren't involved in the worship, and so they were doing other work to get to survive, to live, and so he made sure that they were cared for so that worship could continue. And he felt that it had been demoted because there were other distractions that were taking over from making the Sabbath a holy and protected day for offering worship to God. What might God be saying to us in this? We've said that we are on a mission from God. That's what we believe as a church, as the people of God here in Ramsgate, that we're on a mission from him. And we've used a lot the verse of love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But that's kind of the way that God, that Jesus summed up the law that was given us, summed up our purposes here on earth. And we focused on the loving our neighbor last week. And I think this is helping us to focus on loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it begins with our worship. Not just on a Sunday, not just making that a priority if we can, but also in our whole lives. How can our whole life be reflective of our relationship with God? How can all of it be coming from a place of worship and praise for who God is and what he's done for us? And I think by putting him at the center, by beginning at that point, I think we'll see amazing things happen. But I think it's always easy to kind of think, oh, I'll squeeze God in later. How do we make him the priority in all that we do? Enjoying all the things he's given us and all the activities we're involved with. But actually, how does that sense of beginning with worship, how does that drive us forward in our mission with God? Something for us to think about in the year ahead as we discern this. There's lots in this chapter, lots that we could delve into, but I think they're the main three points of the fact that Nehemiah had seen worship being polluted, seeing it being limited, and seeing it being demoted. I wonder where we might see that in our own lives, or even in the lives of our church here, or in the wider church around us. What might God be stirring up in us to do about that? What might he want us to be changing in our own habits and lifestyles as individuals? What do we need to be thinking about changing and developing in the way that we worship as a church, the way we enable worship to happen, and the way we build up leadership amongst all of us? We're a royal priesthood. All of us are part of that. And I wonder what we can do about removing the distractions that demote worship, demote God from number one spot. I think this could be an exciting year as we kind of seek God and we kind of ask him questions about what might he be doing in this place. And as we put worship again at the heart of everything that we do, I'm not saying we don't, but it's to remind us to keep God the center, the priority. Wonder what is going to happen, what exciting things will unfold as we continue walking with him. So if all this series has stirred things up in you or made us think about lots of different things, we've covered an awful lot of stuff as we walk into 2024 and as we're continuing thinking about what God's mission will be for us in the future. Do come and share any thoughts or feelings that have emerged from this, any ideas. Do bring those questions to us. Today's the deadline for that, as we kind of ask questions about of God, what might he be stirring us to do, or even what he might want us to be. You know what I mean? Words have gone out of my head now. But let's be expectant to see what God is doing, that he will build his kingdom, that we can stand in the gap, that we can be people of worship and prayer and love and care, loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word and the truths that are inside. Lord, help us to read, to digest, to be in talks with you, that you would stir us to be able to see where you are leading us in these years ahead. Lord, may you be our priority. May you be the center of it all. Lord, help us in our worship of you to be focused, and may we see your kingdom come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.